The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
That's the most inspirational show I've ever been to. I'm coming again.
Okay.
I came to the first one, but this one actually was better than the first one I came to.
I drove over 7 hours. I'm from Houston, Texas.
My wife and I flew down here all the way from Seattle to see this show, and we'd heard a lot about it. And how inspiring. I mean, and honestly, when the show ended, I was disappointed because it had ended. And we were just wishing it would keep going.
I mean, we heard really good reviews about it, but I mean, it was awesome.
Yeah. We've seen it before. I've seen it before. This is his first time, but it's a great show.
It's one of the best things I've ever seen. In terms of talent and enjoyment and entertainment, I haven't seen a Broadway show better. It is off the charts good.
The talent is wonderful. Oh. And I just had a smile on my face all the way through. It's just joyful.
I don't know how there could be this many highly talented young people. And the lead guy, well, I haven't seen anybody anywhere better than him. And his sister, I think, the lead girl. Oh, so she can do everything. We couldn't be more impressed. And, you know, we first found out about you. We were visiting our son in Washington, D.C. We were at the Lincoln Memorial, and you did a demonstration. We were so impressed. And we said,
as soon as we got home, we got tickets.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
It was just such a great demonstration, we thought. We got to see this. But this... didn't expect it this good. The venue's fantastic. Everybody in the crew, everything.
We're going to tell everybody we ever talked to about this.
There you go. Feedback in response to the final performance of the season for Celtic Throne. Of course, we're going to miss the show until there's another opportunity. I'll talk about that in a moment. But we're also going to miss the feedback. We've played that so many times, and it's just, what other show out there is like this, where people are coming in from across the country? Some of them, of course, are faithful members of God's church, but some of them aren't. They're just driving great distances or flying in just so that they can see this performance of Celtic Throne. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Of course, you can get to the live video stream of this show at trumpetdaily.com. That's our very own website. But you can also go over to Rumble, go to our Rumble channel, just search for the Trumpet Daily, and you can watch the live stream there. And at both websites, of course, you can watch the program on demand as well. Rumble's nice because you can get into the live chat, and you can also leave comments and, of course, the thumbs up Rumble on our channel as well. Lots and lots to get to on today's show. A busy time, lots of activities over the weekend, including the performance, Celtic Throne. Before that, Sam and I were able to watch bits and pieces of the Wimbledon final. What a tennis match that was. Had the Joker won, you can be sure that we would have had some highlights. But hats off to the other guy, the young 20-year-old Alcaraz. I mean, what an amazing athlete he is as well. But it's just great to see someone like Djokovic, who didn't take the vaccine. He keeps his body in perfect shape, it seems like, for being in his mid to late 30s. Just an incredible, incredible competitor in the world of tennis. Today is the first, speaking of sports, today is the first day of SEP, the Summer Educational Program that we sponsor every summer. It's a little bit later in the summer this year because of just all of the jam-packed activities we've had. My father says that this could be the most important summer in the history of God's work, God's church. And so it really has been jam-packed, and now we're kicking off another summer educational program. The campers are arriving at the John Amos Fieldhouse even as we speak, and of course are filled with excitement and anticipation for the many sports activities, of course all of the Bible instruction, and then just the social interaction that they're going to be having for the next 2.5 weeks with their peers in God's family. Switching back to Celtic Throne for just a moment. Of course, a lot of the campers were in attendance yesterday. They got here a little bit early so that they could see the final performance of Celtic Throne. And we also made it available online. And lots of people were viewing from around the world. This one comes in from Australia. It says, just amazing. Wow, what a show. It just finished and I'm in tears. So proud of you all. What a great God we serve. I'm blown away at his government and what it can produce and will produce in the future. It says, when growing up in the UK, we sang a hymn, The Lord of the Dance. It says, how extraordinary. It's the name of the show which introduced most of the world to this form of dance. Wonderful, wonderful work. That comes from down under. Who knows how early she had to get up in the morning over there to watch the show live. This one here from Trinidad. It says, a group of about 16 of us watched Celtic Throne on a large screen at my place today. And though it was nothing compared to last Sunday watching it live, so she was here to see the show a week ago, then she flew back home and then got a group of 16 to watch it again online. As I say, what other production draws that much repeat interest, I should say? It says here, I was still in awe. There are some perks to watching it on a live stream. I got a close-up of Jude's fingers dancing across the keyboard on the piano, among other close-up shots of the dancers. I'm sad that it's the last performance of the year, but I look forward to amazing things next year. Thanks again for all the hard work that went into this inspiring, awesome, amazing performance. Hope to visit again next year for another live performance. Well, some of you may not be aware of the fact that we're already planning for a Celtic Throne Part 2 that's in the works. About 40% of the music has already been composed. Some of us got a little bit of a taste of it just over this weekend. It's going to be another great show and, of course, a lot more work over this next year to put it into action. But in the meantime, too, we're in discussions here in Edmond to see if maybe we should give Celtic Throne number one another tour, another run. And so we'll see how next summer shapes up. But next summer is probably going to be just as jam-packed, if not more so, excuse me, than we had this summer. One final email here. It says, Celtic Throne was very enjoyable to watch this afternoon. This comes from Texas. Very enjoyable to watch this afternoon, although it's sad thinking it's the last performance. We were trying to identify ones that we knew, their parents, even grandparents. Thank you all. Thank you all for the hard work, devotion, and splendid performances. Hope all of you had a wonderful and memorable experience this past tour. Well, they certainly did. Lots of memories made, lots of exciting opportunities. And of course, by the time we finished everything last night, lots of tired young people as well. Hopefully they'll be rejuvenated after a refreshing night of sleep so that they can, many of them, they're heading right into the summer educational program now. So that's very exciting to see. Well, over the weekend, you might have seen quite a few clips on social media from, I think it's called the Turning Point Conference. Charlie Kirk, I believe, sponsored it. There was quite a few interviews. Tucker Carlson was sort of at the heart of some of the interviews / debates. He kind of put Mike Pence on the spot with respect to January 6th, where he just asked him point blank, was that an insurrection? And then when Mike Pence brought up the fact that, I haven't used that word insurrection, but it was a riot and people did die. And then, of course, Tucker, right on cue, said, well, when you say people died, which people are you referring to exactly? And to his credit, at least Mike Pence said, well, I think of Ashley Babbitt. That's right. Ashley Babbitt. And who killed her? How many of these so-called insurrectionists killed someone else or killed a police officer? Leave aside the false narratives. How many? And who are they? They can't name them. Tucker, to his credit, he's really quite gifted at interviewing people. He just asks simple, straightforward questions. We need some more of that in the regime media today. But instead, it's like Tucker said in one of his interviews, in one of his speeches, it's all about the narrative. It's all about framing the narrative. Listen to what Tucker had to say about people today being punished. They're not punished for their lies. They're actually punished for telling the truth. This is clip 3.
No one is punished for lying. People are only punished for telling the truth. Those kinds of crimes, which is to say actual crimes, like burning down buildings, impoverishing people, starting totally counterproductive wars we can't win that kill a lot of our citizens, leaving the border open so 7 million people can walk across. Those are not small things. That's not all like forgetting to fold your napkin correctly at Thanksgiving. Those are like actually kind of world historic crimes. Never punished. What are the crimes that are punished? Thought crimes. Thinking the wrong thing. Having the wrong beliefs. Saying unapproved words.
And of course, Tucker himself is proof of this, this argument. He's genuine and sincere. He tells the truth as he understands it and knows. He's willing to admit error. That's very unusual in the world of media. Very unusual. But he's genuine. He's sincere. He speaks a lot of truth. And of course, Fox News fires him. He gets fired for his service in delivering the truth. I'm not saying I agree with everything he's ever said, but he was the most popular program on cable news for obvious reasons. People trusted him. And so Fox says, no, that's it. You're gone. Listen to what else he had to say. This is him, again, speaking at that Turning Point Action event, clip 9.
I'll tell you what, Tucker Carlson, I used to say, for me, I used to say Tucker's a solid 6 out of 10, but last year and a half, he was a 10. That's probably why they canned him, right?
Of course, that's Donald Trump. I meant to set it up saying that this is Trump's take on just the last year and a half and the change that you've seen, that some of us have noticed in Tucker Carlson. And Donald Trump is right. You know, in a year and a half, 2 years ago, he was 6.5, 7. Today, he's a 10. Today, he's a 10. Because he's not about just establishing a narrative. And more and more, too, he's awakening to the fact that there are some very evil and dark forces behind so much of the corruption and filth that we see in our society. Listen to this one, clip 4.
Guys, what we're seeing today is light versus dark, good versus evil. This is spiritual warfare. And what we're facing as a country right now, a lot of people say this is the most important election of our lifetime every 2 years.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people happen to believe it for 2024, that this is the most important election of our lifetime. How do you explain?
Well, I'm clinging to the hope that elections still matter. I really want to believe that because I'm American in a very fundamental way. And so I believe in the actual mechanics of democracy, like the people should rule, you know. But leaving aside even elections, I think it's clearly a pivot point in history. And I don't think the issues that we debate and really are in some ways distractions are the core issues at all. I mean, there are forces, unseen forces acting on people.
Unseen forces acting on people. That's a very, I think he was talking to a religious man there in the interview. But still, this is the most popular political commentator who's out there commenting on the unseen forces behind people, behind human beings, behind so many of these dark actors. Listen again to a clip from this interview, number 6.
We were talking about candidates, and I was eating with someone who's a Christian, and I said, I can't tell if this person is a tool of light or darkness, you know what I mean? So we don't always know, actually, at all. And we should always admit that. You know, I've got very strong feelings about all kinds of issues, but it's so important to be open to the possibility that I'm completely wrong. And that what I'm espousing is actually destructive, not constructive. So just to approach it with humility. Like, we're all about 100 times more ignorant than we admit.
Herbert Armstrong used to talk about it being one of the hardest things for a human being to do is to admit error, to admit that he is wrong. And of course, fundamentally, just to keep this focused on spiritual themes, on the Word of God, if you're to receive of the Spirit of God, if God is to receive you into his family, you can read about this in the end of 2 Corinthians 6, or at the end. 2 Corinthians 6, God says, come out of this world. Come out of this world and all of its sin, all of its transgression. Repent of sin. As I say, fundamentally, I mean, repentance is admitting. You start by admitting that you're wrong, by admitting that you're a sinner. Come out of this world and I will receive you, God says. I will receive you then. And so what does it say about where we are spiritually, as a nation, as a world, when most people, certainly not the scholars and the religious even among us, they don't talk about sin and repentance from sin. And when they talk about God's law, they really talk about it almost with disdain. There's a hostility toward it. And of course, the Bible tells us why. It's because of human nature, as influenced by the devil. Satan's nature, in other words. Even in the world of religion, you don't get instruction about sin and repentance. It's rare that you even hear the subjects brought up, and yet it comes right out of the Bible. You know, Tucker's been, you'll see in this next clip, he's been reading the Bible straight through over the last few months. Listen to this fascinating bit about his Bible study in recent months. This is clip 5.
It's funny, in February, I was like trying to think about what to do for Lent. I'm not a particularly faithful or virtuous person, but like you try to do something. I already quit smoking, so like what's next? And I thought, well, I'm just gonna read the Bible. And no, I'm not gonna do a Bible study. I'm a Protestant, so I feel like I have a right to kind of read it myself. And I'm sorry, I feel that way. And so I've been reading it since February, and I'm like about halfway done. And I haven't talked to anyone about it, and I haven't been in it, just been myself reading it. And I have all kinds, it's like the most interesting thing I think I've ever done, actually. Mm. It's unbelievable. The amount of drama in those books that has been hidden from me as a regular churchgoer in the Episcopal Church. Like, wait, why didn't you never mention this? This is like unbelievable. What? But the two things I have come away with after reading the entire New Testament, and I'm up to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, is the with the exception of Jesus, every figure is like really flawed.
Big time.
Like flawed in a way where you'd be like, I don't know if I could be friends with that person. You know what I mean? Yep. Abraham enters Egypt and he's like, oh, it's my sister actually, take her. What? What? I was saying to my wife, who was a religion teacher, I was like, what is that? And she's like, maybe the point is that God takes people who are not perfect people, not only not perfect people, like they're so imperfect again, I don't think I could have dinner with them, and uses them for these grander purposes. That's the first thing I notice. The second thing I notice is that people, while they have free will, of course, and they can make decisions and they live with the consequences of those decisions, they're not really in charge of the arc of history at all. Mm. They are being acted upon a lot.
Amen.
Okay? And I never really appreciated that because I'm American. And so I grew up with this feeling that we're the sum total of our choices. Well, that's not what I'm reading at all. Mm. Yeah, people's choices matter. You need to do certain things and not do other things. On the other hand, you are not in charge. You are being acted upon by a world you can't see. And that, by the way, is consistent with my life experience. Like, I've seen that, I've lived that, I'm 54. And so I feel like it's really important to approach politics with that in mind. Like, a lot of these issues are symbols of this much larger battle. And the final thing I will say is, I do think we should approach these questions with humility.
Amen.
You know, we don't always know.
Here again, he emphasizes the point of humility. Now, there's some holes in his thinking. There would be with anyone trying to read the Bible straight through. In fact, if you read Isaiah 28, 29, it talks about the here a little, there a little principle. You can't, Mr. Armstrong used to say, you can't just read it straight through and understand the totality of God's purpose and plan. Certainly not. God, for one, John 6:44, God has to open our minds to the truth so that we can even understand it. But for him to sit there and say, these things were hidden from me, that in itself is quite revealing about the world of religion. Some of the more astute commentators are beginning to awaken to the fact that there really is a deep state in every sector of society. It really, even in religion, it's about establishing the narrative. The preacher tells you what you're supposed to believe about the Bible. And then if you come along, like Herbert Armstrong would say, blow the dust off the Bible and read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Read the book. The Worldwide Church of God, when Mr. Armstrong was alive, they used to have this old booklet that went by that title, Read the Book. Yeah, read it. I mean, there is some benefit to at least just reading it, to reading about the personalities of the Bible. And how, as he said, they are flawed individuals. And then they go through this miraculous process. The formula there at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts 2, repent, believe, and be baptized. And then you'll receive the power of God's Spirit. And of course, you've got to take the long view. I mean, God looks at Abraham. You can see it in Genesis 26. He says about Abraham that he was faithful, he was obedient. He made his mistakes for sure. So did King David. But look at the way these individuals repented. That's what you don't hear about in the world of religion. That's not in the narrative. Repent of what? Sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. What is God's law? It's his way of life. It's holy and pure. It reflects his holy and pure character. Read Romans 7 and verse 12. What a purpose and plan, and yet it's been hidden. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4? It says, the God of this world has kept these truths hidden. He's blotted it out. Tucker's onto something there. Like I said, there's some holes in his reasoning, but he's just reading the Bible and he's marveling at the fact that, why didn't someone ever teach me this? How come I didn't hear this in the church services that I went to? Herbert Armstrong, when he was going through his miraculous conversion process, converting to the truth, he went into that six-month virtual night and day study and learned that practically everything he had been taught in the world of religion, it wasn't biblical. It wasn't based on the Bible. Why is that? Because as Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, the whole world is deceived. The whole world. And notice God didn't say the whole world except for religion. Now they've all got it right. I mean, just step back and look at take the bird's eye view of religion today. It just focus on the Christian religion. Why are there hundreds and hundreds of denominations that have all of these disagreements in how the government should operate or what this doctrine means or what the Bible says about such and such? They're all preaching a different message. They all have a different gospel. Well, so which one of them's right? Which one of them's based on the Bible? People would do well to just forget about religion and to start reading the Bible. Just study the Bible. Now, we've got all kinds of, we plug it all the time. We've got plenty of literature that is certainly based on the Bible and that will help to explain the Bible. Mystery of the Ages certainly is the best piece of literature that we have available for that process, for you to understand not just the narrative as it's established in the Bible and to learn about the personalities and so on, but to actually understand God's purpose and plan. What is God working out here below? This is from a broadcast back in 1979, Herbert Armstrong. He said, most of you have never read the Bible for yourselves. And if you'll blow the dust off and read it for what it says, and read it as it is, and not read some different meaning into it, you will be astonished. I think there's a little bit of astonishment in Tucker's thinking right about now, and maybe this is the reason for the change in his thinking, as Donald Trump has noticed over the past couple years. Perhaps not. I don't know, but it seems like there are some changes. This is from my father's article last year in Royal Vision. He said about Abraham Lincoln, "Lincoln simply read the Bible and believed it. He wouldn't even attend church because he didn't hear the preachers speaking what the Bible actually says." I mean, that's Lincoln from back in the 1850s and 60s. He would, even then, are you serious? That over 150 years ago, the preachers of Lincoln's day in the world of the 1860s, they wouldn't really preach from the Bible? Could that be possible? You think it's happening today? You go into a Sunday service and maybe the preacher takes one verse, takes it out of context, builds a whole sermon message around it, and then you leave thinking you know a little bit more about the Bible. And in fact, it's generally the opposite. It says here, that is the same realization Herbert Armstrong had that led him to study the Bible so intensively, by which God was able to lead him to understand the Bible's true doctrines. See, Tucker's right about the humility. If we'll humble ourselves, if we'll acknowledge that our thinking has been wrong, if we'll admit error, then God can begin to open our minds to the truth. And that's what we want. Whether we're talking about our Bible understanding or just understanding the events of this chaotic world. Why? What about these dark forces that are working behind so many of these corrupt, evil politicians, leaders, and members of society, just ordinary people too? Just a society that's drenched in sin. It's sick. Isaiah 1 says as much. Isaiah 3 talks about God taking away all the leaders, the righteous leaders, the eloquent orators, the men of the military, leading men. He's just taken them away. And what are we left with? Well, just childish thinking. Children taking over. This is from another article, 1971. Mr. Armstrong said, "Most professing Christians today do not look into the Bible to learn what to do in life, in business, in society, in government. No, God is unreal. He's far off. They've heard about Christ. They think they follow the Bible because the actual source of their religion, society, has caused them to believe that its teachings and practices came from the Bible. They merely read the Bible superficially for inspiration. It is their one infallible authority, their constant daily guide in belief and in practice. And this very same Bible, inspired by the living God, foretells precisely what God is going to do about it all." Yes, and in our time, it says it reveals that God made man a free moral agent. Even Tucker's discerning this. We have free will. There is free moral agency, and yet there is a purpose being worked out here below. For Tucker to say, you know, we have free will, but the human beings aren't controlling this arc of history. There's something happening, something that God's doing. And of course, as we know, there's something God isn't doing. He's letting this civilization run its course, except for those few that he's called out in advance to train and to teach so that they could be teachers, so that they could understand the purpose and the plan of God and assist Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. Revelation 19:7, it says that when Christ returns, the bride will have made herself ready. So what does that say about why marriage, why family? Look at what stands out in these many Celtic Throne performances. People that aren't in God's church or family, and yet they see something different. They see something different. I mean, here's this family production with dancers that aren't these world-class champions in most cases. In all cases, I guess, as far as champions go, we have some top-of-the-line dancers. but most of them are more near, you know, the beginner line. And yet, what is it that just draws people in? Why do they travel great distances to see this production? Well, there's a family operation behind it. And it's rare. It's rare in this world that's just been turned completely upside down by the devil. He's destroyed family. For the most part, the foundational bulwark on which any society is built, that's the family, the institution of family. And no wonder he targets fathers, mothers, families. No wonder there's rampant divorce, fornication, adultery, all those sins. They're laid out in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of them, Galatians 5. And that's what we're to repent of. That's what we're to put away. Romans 6 talks about destroying the body of sin. Paul said to the Corinthians that, you know, some of you were living in those sins before you came into the church, but now you've been washed. You've been purified. Don't go back into that way of life. Don't go back into that lifestyle. This is the truth of the Bible. Salvation is education. Salvation is a process. Jesus said that the saved, in the end, they're the people that endure to the end. It's not a once saved, always saved doctrine like that's so common in the world today. Just get your salvation at the altar and then carry on with your life and don't worry about changing a thing. Come as you are, as they like to sing. God says, all right, come as you are, but then repent. Repentance toward God, Romans 2:4. It's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful purpose and plan. It makes so much it's just practical, common sense religion that comes right out of the Bible. And if anyone's willing to humble themselves and to start reading the book, to start studying the book, our students that go through the college program here on campus, I mean, we encourage them to get a wide margin Bible and Bible pens and color pencils and to start marking the Bible. It's the Word of God, after all. What did Tucker say? He's reading the Bible since February. He said, it's the most interesting thing I've ever done. Ever? That's quite a statement. Coming from a news commentator, a journalist. The Bible is interesting. The Bible is exciting. It's a book that pulsates with real, practical instruction, teaching, admonition. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul said that in 2 Timothy. In the same book, 2 Timothy 2, he says that going into your study, you've got to be a good workman. You've got to really work at it. And the more you get into it, the more you're immersed into it, the more exciting and interesting it is. The more exciting and interesting it becomes. You know, we have a 36-lesson Bible correspondence course. Tucker should call our operators and enroll in that course. As soon as he finishes the Bible straight through, this is what I recommend for Tucker Carlson. Go through the Armstrong College Bible correspondence course, lessons 1 through 36. You see the number there on your screen, 1-866-930-3024. If you live in the States, Canada, the Caribbean, toll-free number. Call our operators and subscribe. Subscribe to the Trumpet Magazine. Enroll in the Bible correspondence course. Mr. Armstrong says here, God reveals his great purpose in all this, and he reveals that in our time, God Almighty is going to intervene in human affairs before organized powers of humanity finally blast human life off this planet by the engines of destruction invented by misguided human brains. We've been going our own way for nearly 6,000 years, and it's going to culminate in great tribulation, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. This is what man has brought on himself. And it says in that same passage, this is the Olivet prophecy. This is what Jesus prophesied. He said that God has to intervene, otherwise we'd just obliterate ourselves. This is the fruit of all of man's endeavors, just coming right to the brink. And then God intervenes, and he sends his Son to this earth, and the bride of Christ will assist Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, there's other kings, there's other lords. that we in God's family are qualifying for positions, not because we're any better than anyone else. They'll have their time. The wonderful world tomorrow, what will that be like? That's described in the Bible too. I'm looking forward to when Tucker gets into Isaiah and Ezekiel, some of the major prophets. And all of these passages, these millennial passages, think of Isaiah 35 where the desert's going to blossom like the rose. Do people believe that? Do you believe this world is leading the way toward the desert blossoming like the rose? I mean, deserts are expanding. Deserts, they're growing. It's not going in the other direction, the rose direction. It's just the opposite. So how's that going to turn around? Who's going to change it? Well, these are interesting things to think about and to study and to consider. We've got the booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. Of course, Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages talks at great length about the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's in chapter 7 of Mystery of the Ages. Again, the 800 number for any of these pieces of literature, but just be assured they're based on this. And when you get the booklet, when you get the book, when you get the correspondence course, we encourage you to read along. In the case of the correspondence course, we encourage you to write out the verses. I mean, that's in Deuteronomy 18. God wanted the kings of old to actually write out the law, to take the time. Nobody that I know of can just write super fast. I mean, that really slows you down and begins to fill your mind with those precious words of God. What a wonderful book. If you get into it like Tucker has, like some of the brethren we've been in contact with or prospective members or the people we're seeing at public appearance campaigns, if you're willing to get into it, it really and truly will be the most interesting thing that you've ever read or studied. When we come back, we'll get into a little, since we pretty much pumped this first segment full of a Bible study, we'll cover a few news items before we conclude today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
But I think one of the reasons Darla likes you more after she meets you more is because you are very focused and you love your family and you think families are the bedrock.
Well, who else is on your side?
Good question. Some of us have family members that might. But you really, I mean, that really just exudes out of you the importance of family.
Yeah, and it also just triggers me to judginess too, honestly, sometimes, especially with politicians. It's like, how do your kids feel about you? I mean it.
You bet.
You know, who cares what the crowd thinks of you? How many cares stupid votes you got? You know, if you've got a child who, like, hates you or whose whole life is organized around rebelling against you, maybe you should pause. Like, what are you doing in this ballroom? You have a child who's, like, actively working to hurt you. That's a much more important relationship, and this is very common with politicians. They have family members, close family members, who really hate them, and I feel like, wow, you know, I have a lot of problems. I don't have that. And that is the most important thing You know, I'm completely convinced that your obligations to other people flow outward in concentric circles. And it begins with your spouse, and then your children, and then your parents, and your siblings, and then your employees, and then your coworkers and people you meet, and then the waiter at the restaurant. And I judge people by how much peace is in those concentric circles. Do you have a happy family? Yeah. You know, do they respect you? Do they love you? Are they functional? How are they doing? Do your employees respect you? Do the people who see you every day have high regard for you? And if they don't, I don't take you seriously.
Let's just stay with the Tucker clips and our study. I see there's 15 minutes left, so we can push back some of the other newsy items into tomorrow's program. But there he is, really, really emphasizing the importance of family living. Did you know, if you study the Bible, you go through the correspondence course, you read through Mystery of the Ages, guess what you will learn in the end? If God opens your mind, then you'll come to understand that God himself is a family. God is a family. This is how God is reproducing himself. This is why God instituted the marriage union in Genesis 2. And then, of course, he created human beings with the ability to reproduce in the physical realm. Adam and Eve started to do that, but it was after they were cut off from the tree of life. So they didn't have access to the Spirit of God that would have opened their mind to this magnificent purpose and plan God's working out here below. And so God said, you know, you can go it alone for 6,000 years, create your own educational institutions, create your own systems of government, and there's plenty of them, and create your own religions as well. And boy, are there lots of those. God is a family. And here again, Tucker's on to something when he says, how much peace are in those concentric circles that are right near to you, your marriage, your family, your children. As I said with Celtic Throne, I mean, it's a family production. This is why people are gravitating toward it, because in the world of today, the traditional family, as it's laid out in Scripture, as God defines it, the traditional family is on the way out. People gravitate to Celtic Throne because they see godly families, not perfect families, not perfect marriages, not perfect husbands and wives, as Tucker says. We've got our flaws, we've got our sins. But to the extent that we build, what does Psalm 127 say? Unless the Lord builds the house, the family, the laborers are just going to toil in vain. But if God builds, then there's something special. This is Psalm 19 and verse 7. Of course, the building, it needs to be based on the Word of God, the laws of God. God gave it. He's revealed his laws to us for our own benefit and blessing. He wants us to have happy marriages and families. He wants us to live the abundant life. John 10 and verse 10. Notice Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. God's law converts the soul. God's law, John 6 talks about consuming the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. When someone's humble enough and willing enough to do that, go over and read it. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. I know I'm throwing too many scriptures at you, but read Isaiah 66 and verse 2. It talks about, to this man will God look. Even one who's contrite, humble and contrite, and who fears God, who fears the Word of God in a healthy and righteous way, you see? We love the Word of God. We consume the Word of God. We don't want to let one word drop to the ground, like it says about Samuel the prophet. That's 1 Samuel 3:19. Did you know that Samuel at that time was about 13, 14 years of age? That's right. We remind our campers of this, and students for that matter, all the time. Samuel the prophet, God started to work with him when he was 13. David was a teenager when he was out there slaying lions and bears. Jeremiah was 16 or 17 when he said, you know what, I'm not ready for this. God said, yes, you are. Think about what a teenager even can do. Jesus was 12 years old when he was mixing it up with the scholars of his day. Yeah, having robust dialogue with theologians, with lawyers, scholars. We're going to really stress, by the way, at this SEP, we're going to really encourage our young people to develop active lives, hopefully with the help and support of their loving parents at home, but to be active, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, or physically, all three, physically, mentally, spiritually. Some of our young people today, I mean, look at how inactive they are and just addicted to their devices. And as Tucker says, they hate their parents. There's so much hostility. They grow up with this sort of entitled attitude or mindset, thinking that everything needs to be given to them, that they somehow deserve it, even if they haven't earned it. We're going to really encourage our young people to be ambitious for God, like David, like Jeremiah, like Samuel. Timothy was young when he came along and he saw Paul get stoned, left for dead. And then he became a faithful assistant to that man of God. He saw that God was right at the center of the Apostle Paul's life. And Timothy, as a young man, he wanted to be a part of that. And he was. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, even the simple-minded can be wise if you'll just immerse yourself into these precious laws of God. In the Proverbs, it says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Those who fear God, you see, they have a healthy humility and meekness about them. They're able and willing to be taught by God, to be taught by a servant of God. This is from a personal Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1970. He said, nature has set fixed laws. There are natural laws set to maintain the proper ecological balance, to maintain life in our soil, in our water, and our air. It says, man in his educated ignorance and greed upsets that balance. He says, there can be no law without a penalty. There also are inexorable moral and spiritual laws governing human relationships and human happiness, prosperity, and abundant well-being. There are actually laws which, if we abide by them, if we obey them, we can have a happy marriage. We can be prosperous spiritually, even physically. There are seven laws of success, as Herbert Armstrong said in his one of his most popular booklets. Goes by that very title. How many people practice those laws? How many young people today are goal-oriented and are willing to go out and to, if they have a goal, to go out and be educated in the way to achieve that goal? How many really look after their health? Understanding the concept well, that they need to be, you know, physically healthy in order to achieve success. How many have the drive to just go forward, even against a lot of adversity, setbacks, maybe failures, to drive yourself to that final destination? How many have the perseverance needed, the resourcefulness needed to make it all the way through to the end goal? And then, of course, the most important law of success, that would be contact with God. You have to bring God into that endeavor, that responsibility, that assignment, that goal. We've had that emphasized here quite a lot in the last few days as we've tried to get the workers ready to serve at camp, and that for any successful activity, whether it's Celtic Throne or a summer educational program, a public appearance campaign, I mean, the goal is to bring God into the middle, right into the midst of it, just like he wanted to be, in the right in the midst of the camp of Israel, ancient Israel, his presence. He wanted the whole camp looking to God, right at the center. If God is at the center of your life, and you're abiding by these perfect laws, a lot of good things are going to happen, cause and effect. Blessings or cursings, it really does come down to these two ways of life. It says in verse 8, the statutes of the Eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. It says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yes, indeed. It'll be interesting to see what Tucker thinks about this passage. He's in Deuteronomy right now. I guess he started with the New Testament first, and now the Old Testament. What happens? How do you approach this? How do you react to this? This beautiful psalm, Psalm 19. The statutes of God are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. So why are there so many theologians today that essentially say, no, the commandments of God, they're impure. They're harsh. They come from that old, kind of like an authoritarian of the Old Testament. But now we've got Jesus and we've got love. Paul said that love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? God's laws, if we obey, they bring honor and glory to God, and God shines his spiritual light on this earth. We can be an example. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, we can let our lights shine. Set a good example. Paul said, let your moderation be known. That's why God's church is here, to be a light to this world. It says in the old Correspondence Course, this is the one Herbert Armstrong put out, it says, few people seem to know that the Bible is actually the Maker's instruction book to the mankind he designed, created, and made. It's the guidebook instructing us how to live, how to use this most wonderful mechanism ever produced to secure the intended results of happiness, joy, peace, security, freedom from fears and worries, good, vibrant, energetic health, perfection of righteous spiritual character, and finally, eternal life in the kingdom of God. It says, yet almost no one uses this very word of God for its intended purpose. They don't use the Bible for its intended purpose. It's intended to be a guidebook for living. It's the how-to manual. God shows us in this book how to live. And of course, the devil hates this instruction. He knows it's the word of God. And so he wants it to be twisted and distorted. Ultimately, he wants to blot it all out. And he's had quite a lot of success with that. How many people even read and study the Bible? Not very many. They just believe what someone tells them about the Bible. No wonder they're deceived. They're believing a human being, a carnal-minded human being. We could go into a great study on the heart of man and the built-in hostility toward God and his law, Romans 8:7. God says in his word that the Bible is like a lamp for our feet. We're in a world of thick darkness. We need the word of God to know which way to go. Otherwise, we're just going to be stumbling around, like it says in Isaiah 59, just groping in the dark. That's what so many do, spiritually speaking. Psalm 27:11, it says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Lead me in a plain path. Help me to be able to see where I'm going. Another psalm, Psalm 119:35, says, make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. You see, the servants of God, they delighted in the law of God. They sure did. They made their mistakes. They occasionally were tripped up. But they got up and they started walking again because of God's wonderful truth. Hopefully we can carry on with more on this subject as the week progresses. Can't believe today's show is already over. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.